Greetings and welcome back to the Clarity Podcast. So excited to have our friend Dick Foth on another session of Back Channel with Foth. And then we're going to jump into our interview with Ellen Vaughn on her book, Being Elizabeth Elliot. Fascinating conversation. Dick, welcome back to the podcast.
Here we go one more time. I love it.
One more time. You get to, you got your Oregon shirt on. You're rooting for the Ducks. I got my West Virginia map behind me and rooting on those Mountaineers. So, it's a good
grandkids in Oregon and you got people in West Virginia. So
I do.
Let's go after it.
Yeah, for sure. Dick, got two questions for you again today. First one is, what or who comes to mind when you think of longevity in life and ministry?
The what that comes to mind is gratitude. I did a men's retreat some years back at a Young Life camp down in the North Carolina, down the Blue Ridge down there. And one of the other speakers was a medical doctor retired from Ohio State whose specialty was aging. And he had the wonderful name of and has the wonderful name of Dr. Bill Mularkey. and Bill had written a book on gratitude as in two things, an antidote to stress, because stress is the thing that tends to shorten our lives. Now, we can have diseases and other things, but the emotional connections tend to give us diseases sometimes, give us sickness. And so it's, gratitude is an antidote to stress. And there, the flip side of that is gratitude is the thing that promotes longevity. And I thought, I mean, think about it. Think about the people you know who are just grateful people. They're grateful for their friends. They're grateful for the day, whether it's raining or sunny or whatever it is. But in the midst of huge conflict sometimes, there are people who are grateful for the small thing. And there are times in our lives where that's hard, right? But if it's a template, if it's a baseline. And so recently I was visiting a friend who had surgery that has not gone well. And so it's sort of incapacitated him. And I was talking about something I saw on a CBS program where Jane Pauley was interviewing Michael J. Fox. Okay. Michael J. Fox is this young star of Back to the Future and Family Ties and all. But 30 years, he's 60 now. 30 years ago, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's. Wow. So when he's talking, he's always moving. He can't sit still. And it's, you know, it's a huge challenge. And she said, how do you do this? This thing is stealing your life day at a time. And he said, gratitude. And he said a sentence that I'm taking as my own. He said, gratitude makes optimism sustainable.
Wow.
Gratitude makes optimism sustainable. So that's the what. The who that embodied that for me was my father-in-law, Roy Blakely, who died back in 1994 at the age of 75. But he used to have a prayer that I've heard him pray it 100 times. Lord, save me from being an ingrate. That's it. That's all I got.
Good word. Good word. Good word. Dick, the second question I have for you is, what tone do you want to be known for? And any words of wisdom on how we can develop a tone that will help us be people for the long haul? So what tone do you want to be known for? And any words of wisdom on how we can develop a tone that will help us be people known for the long haul?
You know, I have a friend who's now with the Lord, and I say this all the time, I got to get younger friends, you know. But his name is Hugh Corey. He was a district superintendent for our denomination in Southern New England years ago. And his son, Barry, has for the last 17 or 18 years been president of Biola University in Southern Cal. And the thing that Hugh Corey had and was this this tone. I mean, he wasn't a big man, but he had a radio voice. He had sort of a baritone, wonderful, warm voice, right? But he had a favorite verse. And some folks have life verses. this was his. It was Matthew 10:40. And it was this: anyone who, this is Jesus speaking to his disciple, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Hmm. So when somebody welcomes you, they get Jesus and the Father all at one shot.
Yeah.
Right? So it's a threefer, if you will. And I think what I'd like to be known for is a welcoming tone.
Hmm.
I'd like to, his in the language there is, he who receives you receives me. And his, Hugh Corey's line was, I want to spend my life being receivable.
Wow.
So that people invite me in, if you will.
Yeah.
And so I think that tone has pieces to it, like when we're speaking to folks, today the language is be present, right?
Yeah.
But to be interested. Yeah. And people can tell from your tone whether you're interested and inviting. So Lord willing, I'd like to be known for, you know, that both guy. He was old and he was bald and he stuttered and all that stuff. But his tone was welcoming.
Good word. Good word. Dick, always enjoy spending some time with you. We'll go ahead and jump into our interview with Ellen Vaughn on her book, Being Elizabeth Elliot. You'll notice that this podcast is a little shorter than some of the other ones in the sense that our interview with Ellen, it was cut short a little bit by electricity problems here in Nairobi, but it was a fun time being with her and learning from her. Well, there's no time better than now to get started. So here we go. Greetings and welcome back to the Clarity Podcast. So excited to be here today with a new friend, Ellen Vaughn. Ellen, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks so much for having me.
It's an honor to have you with us today. I've spent a lot of time reading your books and feel like I get to know you through your books. Would you just share a little bit about yourself before we jump into some of the questions I have you on today?
All right. So I was born in Washington, D.C., the hub of the universe, right?
Yeah.
And grew up in a home. My parents were Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination in the day. And my home was, my parents had the gift of hospitality. And so it was always our house where missionaries on furlough would stay. And so I grew up as a young kid sitting around the family dinner table, hearing the stories of what God was doing all around the world. And I remember stories from, you know, India and the Ivory Coast and Vietnam. And those really captivated me. And so I have always had such an affinity for an awareness, even as a very comfortable North American, awareness of what God is doing in some very uncomfortable places around the world. And so in my writing life, which I've been so blessed to be given by God, I knew I wanted to be a writer when I grew up. I loved C.S. Lewis. So in my writing vocation over the last couple of decades now, a lot of the work I've done has taken me to places abroad to tell the stories of people whose stories we would otherwise not know.
Yeah.
Now, Elizabeth Elliot, everyone knows her story. But so anyway, in terms of people who listen to you, I love the notion that they're doing the work of the Holy Spirit in all over the world.
Yeah, I appreciate it so much. So as you mentioned, we're going to talk about one of your newest books out, Being Elizabeth Elliot. What, as you looked into her life, you share that you got to spend time with her family, look in her journals. Mm-hmm. What did you learn about her in that process and getting to know them and reading through the journals?
Yeah, well, you know, Elizabeth Elliot is sort of held up as a celebrated missionary from the second half of the 20th century, right? And I think the model for missions then was still an older model and so when her first husband, Jim Elliot, was martyred by members of an indigenous people group in Ecuador, Elizabeth, then her story became very well known, right? Yeah. So the first, this is a 2-volume authorized biography. So I tell most of that story in volume one, which is pretty well known by a lot of people who have an interest in kind of missionary stuff. And, but the second volume was a period of her life that I was not familiar with.
Mm.
And it, after she returned home from the mission field, she had left because she could not get along with her fellow missionary.
Wow.
In as they were living among an indigenous tribal group called the Waodani deep in the Amazonian rainforest of Ecuador. And that bothered her in deeper ways, almost more than Jim Elliott's martyrdom. I think she grew up in a time where she's halfway expected martyrdom, but she was absolutely floored to find, oh my gosh, there's conflict between missionaries who are in a station together. What a concept. And and so she came back to the U.S. and she'd grown up in a really legalistic home. So she's beginning to explore in the period of time that this book covers, beginning to explore, gosh, what is religion and what is the gospel? What is the gospel as we proclaim it? And what are the cultural things that we tend to add on to the gospel?
Yeah.
And I think those are really contemporary questions. I think they're really important for today. And so when I, especially through Elizabeth's journals that you mentioned, you know, when you see the private writings of someone from age 11 until she's in her late 70s, you see something beyond just the public persona.
Yeah.
Elizabeth Elliot, lots of people are like, oh, I met her, I didn't even like her. And I can understand that because she was very severe. She wasn't particularly friendly or bubbly or connecting. And she seemed like just the woman made of steel. And yet in the journals, and what I tried to put in this book, it's a sense of the real living, breathing human being who struggled with insecurities and doubts and fears and also had plenty of warts, just like every biblical hero we've ever read about, right?
And it's good to know that, well, the missionaries, we haven't changed much over the years then, because what you just, and even the description of conflict on the field, I think that's one thing that missionaries, even today, you're not really prepared for, is you're prepared for, you know, malaria, sickness, disease, the challenges, but you're not necessarily prepared for like-minded people that we're not necessarily going to get along. And then what do I do with that? And it still continues to be a big, big challenge. So you said that when she went to Ecuador, she was idealistic. But when she returned back, she was not idealistic anymore. Is there any more, or how so would you frame that?
Well, in some ways, she wrote a lot in her journals about kind of what is expected for missionaries from the field. And this is back in the day. There's no, you know, internet. So she was writing missionary letters back home that would be circulated to supporters, right?
Yeah.
And she wrote about how there was the expectation that all the stories would have happy endings, that all the people would come to know Jesus, that there would be triumph after triumph, difficulties encountered, but then victory, you know, and she really railed against that.
Wow.
I think she felt one of her it wasn't a crisis of faith, because her losing her faith was never a question, but she struggled somewhat with, gosh, why would God not allow, say, missions conducted or enterprises conducted for his purposes, for his glory? Why would he allow those to fail? Why had she painstakingly translated all of this work into an as yet untranslated dialect, New Testament? Why were those notes lost, stolen, or lost? Why would God allow that? And that was a loss that she could not come to terms with. But so she dealt with issues of loss, and then she also dealt with the sense of the stories don't have happy endings. And she She was very frustrated by many who painted her own husband's death as, here's what happened, and then everybody in the tribe came to Christ. You know, and it was a victory, and she felt impatient with that because it downplayed the aching human loss that they all went through, and the fatherless children who were left behind. And it wasn't like everyone in the whole tribe came to Christ. That wasn't true. So I don't know if you find that in your missions communities these days, but is there pressure to tell a happy story?
For sure. And it's there's pressure to put your life in a newsletter. And so how do you sum up the everyday life and the realities of that every day, you know, living in some of the places where we live, it's not so glorious that my champion for the day was I got my water bill paid or I fixed something. It doesn't necessarily, as you said, there's not always happy endings. There's a lot of toil and there's a lot of struggle when it comes to missions life. And it's same as you see the electricity going off as we do this interview, on and off. It's just one of the realities of it, but it's hard to capture in a report back to a church. Hey, this is what's going on. Yeah.
Yeah. Sure. And Elizabeth would write about how there were days where it was somewhat tedious. You're just doing ordinary tasks, nothing glorious to report.
Yeah. For sure. So modern women, we'll say modern missionary women, as they read this book, what do you think one of the most important lessons from Elizabeth's life that would speak to them in this day and age?
Well, that's a tricky question there because, you know, my prayer when I write books is, oh, Lord, here's the story. And may your Holy Spirit, it's an imperfect tool. Not a perfect book, but it's a tool. May your Spirit use it in readers' lives however they need, right? And so I think something in the story of this woman who had many flaws and many challenges, many questions, I think I want people to know they're not alone, that we can all relate to that. I want there to be a sense that sometimes that evangelical tendency to put people on a platform as Christian celebrity. Sure. Yep. You know, that I think Elizabeth hated that notion. Wow. But in fact, we are all fallen people going along in the midst of the mess by God's grace.
Yeah.
And the only hero who doesn't disappoint us is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so I want people to be reassured. I think modern women, you know, I'm curious as to why you said it like that. Is there, because Elizabeth is alternately loved and hated for her view on women's roles, right?
Yeah.
And so I think that what we can take away, it's not my job as biographer to defend her points of view.
Sure.
But I wanted to show that I think we can appreciate that she arrived at certain points of view as best as her conscience before God dictated.
Yeah.
And the cool thing about Elizabeth, particularly in a very feelings-oriented culture, at least in North America, is that she was not governed by how she was received, what people thought of her, but by obedience to God. Not how does this make me feel, but is this what God wants me to do?
Yeah.
So that's kind of a muddled answer to your question.
It's a grab bag
of things people could take away.
No, for sure. And I see her as a pioneer. And so that's the reason I asked the question. I see as a pioneer. I see, as you said, many of us have read her books. We feel like you somewhat know her, but you've had the opportunity to spend through her journals. We've not had that opportunity and to spend time with family. So you've intimately got to know her. And I think there's some great lessons from her life, some great principles that we can take for everybody. But the podcast, I do my best to reach a diverse audience. And so I don't want it just to be questions about what a white guy from West Virginia thinks is important and how it impacts me, right? But there's a lot of women that listen in, and in any way we can encourage a diverse audience. And so that's kind of some of the reasons behind it. So
yeah, I like that.
You share that she was a rebel but not necessarily a rebel like we might think. How is she a rebel, but not maybe the rebel that this boy from West Virginia thinks is rebel?
Right. West Virginia, I don't know. but when Elizabeth Elliot left the mission field, okay, you know, she's coming back to the U.S. so her daughter Valerie can go to school. And she settles in New England. She's writing books and she's living a lovely and the most different lifestyle you can imagine from being in a hut in the Amazon jungle. Sure. And so it's the 1960s. You know, the streets are erupting with, people marching and throwing off authority and experimenting with sex, drugs, rock and roll. Elizabeth was not a rebel in that sense.
Okay.
But she, as I mentioned earlier, she was a rebel of, I'm not just going to take the accepted sort of evangelical line of things. And so she, because of this legalistic upbringing that she experienced, I think there was a sense of any problem had, you know, a verse that should be quoted and that's the answer and that's it.
Yeah.
And there were a lot of platitudes that she hated. There was a refusal to acknowledge questions where we just have to say, I don't know. Was a refusal to see God as with mystery. It was like everything could be explained. And she rebelled against that. She rebelled most simply against what is religion and what is faith, biblical Christianity, the gospel Jesus proclaimed.
And something I think if we're all honest, we still struggle with today.
Exactly.
I remember when I got to Burkina Faso trying to figure out what part of my beliefs were American or what were they biblical. And, you're living in a certain society, they all kind of merge together. But when you're outside of that society, then that's when those hard questions come into.
That's why I love, interviewing sisters and brothers and who are working in those areas or who are from those areas. Because I think in North America, we have a distinct disadvantage. We live in such a comfortable culture that it is difficult to separate what is cultural accommodation from the essence, the radical essence of the gospel. And so I would hope that this book will raise that question, not just for people for whom that it's a very, you deal with that every day, but what about comfortable people of Christ followers in North America in a very fractured culture, very polarized? How do we live the gospel in an authentic way that resonates with those in our culture who are culturally very different from us? So it's an important question.
Yeah. One last question for you, and then I'm going to ask if you could pray for the audience.
Yes, I'd love to do that.
You talk in there, as I read the book, about criticism, and you kind of mentioned that before, that there was some criticism. And I think under No Graven Image, you talk about criticism. Mm-hmm. And today, when we're criticized, there can be this reactivity and pushback when somebody criticizes us. What can we learn from Elizabeth's life on how to respond to criticism or how she responded to it?
Yeah. And so here's where she seemed like the steely person who criticism would just bounce off her armor, right? But again, in these private journals that were uniquely available to me, I see how wounded she was by criticism. And so I think the way that she dealt with it was the same way she dealt with loss and suffering and everything that was painful that she dealt with over the course of her long life. And that was, oh Lord, I come to you because what matters is who you are, not how I feel.
Yeah.
And, I think that's true for all of us that in the end, when we're dealing with the mystery of one's husband being speared to death or the mystery of why we are rejected by those who we thought were our kindred spirits, whatever it is, in life, it is this clinging to an internal perspective. This life is brief and parts of it stink and God is faithful and his grace is sufficient,
Yeah, it's a very, very good word. It's been an honor to spend some time with you today. Would you go ahead? Would you pray for us? And first, the book, where we'll make it available in the show notes so people can access it. It's a phenomenal read. We'll put that there so we can get the word out on that. But will you pray for us that God will use this, your writings and this book, to encourage missionaries around the world as we learn from Elizabeth's life?
Yeah. And Elizabeth would say, don't try to learn from my life, learn from Jesus.
Wow. Okay? Good word.
Yeah. Yeah. Word. So Lord in heaven, we do come together right now and we thank you for the incredible miracle that we can be praying wherever we are, one side of the globe, the other, and that you are sovereign, you reign, your Holy Spirit hovers over this whole broken planet. Oh God, by the power of your Spirit, we pray you encourage each one who's listened to this podcast. I pray that you would use this tool, this book, for your purposes, Lord, that Elizabeth's story might resonate, but far beyond who she was or who I am in my writing life, that you would be glorified, Lord, that people would find solace and help and a robust sense of encouragement from the power of your Holy Spirit and your abiding presence with each one of us by the gift of your grace. We love you and we pray this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.